Lord, we just thank you. Thank you for laughter. Thank you for beautiful worship. Thank you for the birth of new life. Thank you that you are our cornerstone, our provider, our healer, our provision, our everything, our all in all. And thank you, Lord, for our freedom. Pray that as we sit here tonight, that only your words would come forth, and that not one would go unnoticed or forgotten. Lord, you know the desires of our hearts, the foundation of this church as a whole is laid on souls, souls, souls. And we desire nothing more than for souls to come into your kingdom and to hear that glorious trumpet blast, signifying that all who will have said yes. Pray that you would bless the hearing of your word and the speaking of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So I was looking for gardening jokes. I threw a couple out there last week, and they're kind of the prelude to the message tonight. With Jesus being the vine and us the branches, I thought we've got to come with a joke, something related to that. And believe it or not, I found a few. And I found one that'll even relate to something that I may be slightly obsessed with. So the question is, what does the letter A and a flower have in common? They both have bees coming after them. Yeah, it's that good. Oh, man. We're going to be reading today mostly John chapter 15. Abide, joy, and peace. John 15, 1 through 15. Normally, I go with the King James or New King James. But I found the amplified version said all the things that I wanted said in reading the verse, the passage. So I brought up my Bible today, and I'm going to read Philippians in there. But I printed out offline an amplified version of what John 15, 1 through 15 says. John 15, 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that continues to bear fruit, he repeatedly prunes so that it will bear more fruit, even richer and finer fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have given you, the teachings which I have discussed with you. Remain or abide in me, and I will remain in you. Just as no branch can bear fruit by itself without remaining in the vine, neither can you bear fruit producing evidence of your faith unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him bears much fruit. For otherwise, apart from me, that is, cut off from the vital union with me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown out like a broken off branch and withers and dies. They gather such branches and throw them into the fire, and they're burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, that is, if we are vitally united and my message lives in your heart, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified and honored by this. When you bear much fruit and prove yourselves to be my true disciples, I have loved you just as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love, or abide in my love, and do not doubt my love for you. If you keep my commandments and obey my teaching, you will remain in my love just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that my joy and delight may be in you, and that your joy may be full and complete and overflowing. This is my commandment, that you love and unselfishly seek the best for one another, just as I have loved you. No one has greater love nor stronger commitment than to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you keep on doing what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you my friends, because I have revealed to you everything that I have heard from my Father. And, that is verse 15. I was having a dyslexic moment where I was looking at the 15 and seeing a 12, and I was like, wow, I didn't get all of it. So, abide is not a word that we hear in our common vernacular. In our day-to-day, we're not probably going to hear the word abide. Some of us know the word, who am I kidding? I don't see any millennials in here. Most of us probably know the word abode. Your home is your abode. But it's like a past tense of abide. So what does it mean to abide? Looking up the word abide, to bear patiently, to endure without yielding, to wait for or await, to accept without objection, to remain stable or fixed in a state, to continue in a place. The reason I really liked the Amplified version is because a lot of where they've expounded on a word or a thought says exactly those things that I'd looked up for the word abide. So there's a lot of different things going on in this verse about Jesus being the vine. He's not actually talking about a grapevine or any other vining fruit or vegetable that you might find in your garden, but he's using symbolism, drawing word pictures that are pertinent to the people that he's speaking to and the culture that he's in, and the people got it. You know, you can't take a grapevine and cut it off and set it off to the side, tie it to a wire or some kind of support separate from the main vine and expect that to do anything. And likewise, as Christians, we need to abide in the true vine, Jesus Christ. There's a lot in the world vying for our attention and our time. There's a lot of self-help books. If you go in any bookstore, one of the largest sections with the most number of bestsellers is going to be the self-help section. Being a person who likes to analyze things and think about things, that tells you our society is crying out for help. Even when they don't know they're crying out for help, they're crying out for help. They have a God-sized hole in their heart that they're trying to fill with some good things, with some great things. Number one selling book in the world today is still the Bible. And with some nonsense. I mean, if you pick up a self-help book and look at some of the things that are being suggested, do this, and this is what you need, and this will help you fix X, Y, and Z. And you look at it and you go, that's nonsense. Jesus can fix all that. You can get it all in one book. True freedom, true salvation, true love, true freedom. And you don't have to do all of these other things, you know. Thinking about just diets come to mind, about some of the different diet fads. I was in the grocery store this morning and approaching the checkout line, and there was a magazine down low, but it caught my attention, and it was the new water diet. Are you kidding me? I can summarize that for you without picking the thing up at all. Water is the most important element in the world. It's used to make coffee. The end. Seriously, I mean, it's water. Of course it's important. I'm not going to pick up the book. I'm not going to look at it. I'm not going to buy it. I'm not going to read it. It's one of those moments where it's like, do I seriously need to be told that water's important? Man, help us all, Lord. And then you think back. It made me think, oh, remember the grapefruit diet? If you eat nothing but grapefruit, you will lose weight. No kidding. If I eat nothing but rice cakes or popcorn, I also will lose weight. If we ate corn like the Aztecs ate, we'd lose weight because it was horrible. And we wouldn't want to eat very much of it. And it doesn't get very well digested. All these different things that people are searching after and seeking for and chasing after, how many of them do we look back and go, man, that was nonsense. That didn't make any sense. It wasn't healthy. We're given John 15, 1 through 15, a great word picture. If you abide in the true vine, you find true peace, true happiness, true salvation, true, fill in the adjective, the verb, the noun, the pronoun, true anything is Jesus. And he, because he's resting in his Father. I mean, who can think that if you pull a carrot from the ground and you lay it on your counter, that it's going to continue to grow? It's not going to. It needs the soil. It needs the rain. It needs the minerals, the lifeblood. Jesus is a Christian's lifeblood. You can't separate yourself from the vine, from the body of Christ, from Jesus Christ, and expect growth. But the opposite of that, if you plant yourself deeply in the vine, you're going to grow. You're going to bear fruit. You're going to have the nutrients that you need to do the job that you've been given to do. I'm going to skip back into the King James. In verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. I've footnoted up above the word taketh away. Lift up. We used to do this skit in Youth with a Mission when I was 17. And it was three people who were pretending to be fruit trees and one who came through as a gardener. We could do this skit without any words, and people understood the meaning of it to some extent. But it captured their attention and painted the whole sermon that was about to follow in just a little 5-minute skit. The gardener comes through, and he looks at his fruit trees, and their branches are all fairly short, and there's no fruit. And he scratches his head, and he gets out a pair of pruning shears, and he prunes off their arms. And they wince when they do that, when that's done, because it hurts. And he goes away, and they all grow a little bit bigger, a little bit stronger, and they grow a little fruit. And they're all like, wow, this is pretty good. The gardener comes back through. He prunes them a second time, and the one tree on the end really doesn't like the pain. So he grows a bit more, but when he sees the gardener coming a third time, not being in his own mind a stupid tree, he thinks, the gardener's coming, he's cutting me, and it hurts, and I don't like it. I'm going to hide. So he steps around behind the tree next to him. The gardener comes through, and he prunes the first tree and the second tree after inspecting the fruit. And he gets to the third tree, and he's a little bewildered. He looks around, and he's like, I know I had three trees, but this one's not here. He shrugs his shoulders and puts his hands up as to say, oh, well. And he goes on about his day. The third tree comes back to his place with a smug little smile. And the other two trees grow these great big branches, great big fruit. And he's still in here with this kind of so-so, not quite full, not quite ripe fruit. The gardener comes through and he's happy with the first tree and he picks its fruit. He's happy with the second tree, he picks its fruit. And he looks at the third tree and he shakes his head and he gets out his axe, tests its blade, and he cuts it down and throws it in the fire. And a lot of times when people read verse 2, that's what they think is happening. That branch, which is in the vine, which doesn't produce much fruit, is going to be cut off and burned. There's even verses further down in verse 6. If anyone does not remain in me, he's thrown out like a broken off branch, withers and dies, gathered and thrown into a fire, and they're burned. So a lot of people take that verse and apply it to verse 2. But the word for the not fruit, he taketh away, that taketh, is actually translated better as lifts up. How many people grow tomatoes in gardens? A handful of people. How many people have ever seen a tomato plant growing in a garden? Okay, got everybody on that one. So the way it works, they are always put in either a circular cage that comes up, and if you buy the cheap one, tips over when it gets big and heavy, or a bamboo stake or a plastic stake or wooden stakes or tripodded stakes with strings or ties or old t-shirts, something tied around it to support the tomato plant. Why? What happens when that tomato plant bends over and gets in touch with the ground and it's big and it's full and bushy and it rains and everything's wet and soggy? The tomato branch has the opportunity to rot off and fall apart from the main branch. Now, how many of those branches that rot off and fall produce a ripe red tomato? They don't. They rot and they die. They need the main branch. So in verse 2 here, when it says the branch he's taketh away, it's lifted up. Jesus sees that branch that's laying on the ground, and he doesn't just cut it off because it's laying there, because you've stumbled, because you've fallen, because you're struggling in your walk. He doesn't cut you off and say, I'm done with you. No, he lovingly comes along and he takes the time to lift you up from where you've fallen, to tie you back up and support you to the main branch so that you can continue to grow and produce much fruit and great fruit. Not grapefruit, great fruit. In verse 6, he's talking about something completely different. Verse 6, it says, if a man abideth not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. Because I'm speaking to a well-read group of Christians here, most of you could probably tell me that that group is not the same as the first group. Why is one branch lifted up and another cast into a fire? The separation here is you're talking the true Christian who's truly abiding and made a heart decision for Jesus and is living for Jesus in the vine where he should be, versus the person who says with his lips, yes, yes, remember me, I have called you Lord. And Jesus says, no, I don't see you in the book of life. You never accepted me. You never asked me to be your Lord and Savior. You called me Lord, and you were right, but I don't know you. Away from me. That one is cast into the fire. Verse 6 is talking about the one who comes to church and sits and nods their head and says amen and preach it, but never makes that heart decision and that heart change, and they never go forth and produce fruit because they're not really tied in with the vine. Okay, I have another verse that I want to get to. So just going to scan through really quick. We've covered verse 2, branch being lifted up, verse 6, other branches being thrown out. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, that is, if we are vitally united and my message lives in your heart, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified and honored by this. When you bear much fruit, prove yourselves to be my true disciples. I have loved you as the Father's loved me. Remain in my love. Do not doubt my love for you. If you keep my commandments and obey my teaching, you will remain in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. Why is Jesus sharing this with his disciples in the Bible, with us, his other disciples, many generations down the line? Why is he sharing this all with us? His heart's desire is for us to remember his commandments, the things that he's taught us, to live in them, and to do them. He wants us to remain in his love. He wants us to live an abundant life. He wants us to have joy. He wants us to have peace. When struggles and storms come, he doesn't want us running around like Chicken Little. The sky is falling. The sky is falling. What am I going to do? My political candidate didn't win. Oh no, America's lost. What am I going to do? It's all temporary. When we know the source of everything important, Jesus Christ, and we abide in him, all the chatter in social media, all the chatter in news, some might say fake news, all the chatter of the circumstances going around in us, isn't going on in us, because we have that deep-seated peace, knowing this is all temporary. It all fades away. My true home is in heaven. My Father is in heaven. My vine is in heaven. I am in heaven already. We know that. We've been taught that. And we're not bothered by the circumstances around us. In verse 11, Jesus says, I've told you these things so that my joy may be full. My joy and my delight may be in you. Your joy may be made full and complete and overflowing. How many people have ever woken up in the middle of the night and out of the love of the others in the house, they've left the lights off, but they're really thirsty, so they stumble to the kitchen, feeling their way in the dark. If you're lucky, none of the furniture's been rearranged, so you make it without stumbling or tripping over anything. You get to the cabinet, and you take out a plastic cup if you have children, because if it falls over, it's not going to make a loud clatter, and it's not going to break. So you take out a plastic cup. If you don't have children, you take out a cup. You set it under the faucet, and you turn the faucet on, and you have no idea how full that cup is. That's like Jesus pouring his love into you. He does not want a cup with an inch of water in the bottom, or a half full, or a full. He wants a cup that is full, complete, and overflowing. Why? Because I've got a river of life flowing out of me. Spring up a well within my soul and make me whole. He wants the living water that's in us to flow out of us. He doesn't want us to keep it in. He wants it to be so full that we can't contain it all, that it flows out into the lives of those around us. Why? Because his desire is that everyone has an opportunity to say, yes, Lord, I will follow you. Or no, that's not for me. As soon as that last person says yes, Jesus, come into my life and forgive me a sinner, we're going to hear the most glorious trumpet blast your ears could possibly imagine. How many people play an instrument? One, two, three, four, five, six. Six, I sort of play an instrument. Seven. So for the seven of you in here who play an instrument, you know that there are people who can play instruments, and then there are people who think they can play instruments. Has anybody been to a high school band concert? No, not even high school. Let's go middle school band concert. Do they always sound great? Not so much. As parents, we sit there and we smile and we clap our hands and we loudly cheer on our children up there if our children are up there. And if they're not, we're not there. If our children or grandchildren are not in that middle school concert, we're not there. Because honestly, often they're not good. They'll get there or they'll quit, but they'll get there. When we hear that last, when that last soul says yes, there's going to be no doubt about whether or not that trumpet sounds good. It's going to make every other trumpet we've ever heard sound bad. It's going to be so glorious. I joke around, I can't carry a tune in a bucket if you strap it to my back. But even I look forward to that trumpet. I can play guitar, do I? Not when there's better musicians around. No, I don't. My question, I have one more statement there, saving questions for the end. The action of abiding, of being in the vine, leads us to a quiet, peaceful, joyous rest and a laid down life. If you ask anyone in my home, if that's me all the time, I hope they would be honest that no, it's not. There are times where I definitely do not have peace, and I definitely want to scream, be quiet. And sometimes I do. But if you are actively focused on abiding in the vine, that becomes less and less. And the joy and the rest and the peace become more and more. Love in action is perfected, and it leads to a laid down life. And really, the further we come in our walk with Christ, the more we want that laid down life. We want to lay down what's important to us at that moment for the needs of those around us. How can I help you? How can I encourage you? How can I pray for you? Can I watch your child? I can see you're having a hard day. Maybe you would like a cup of coffee or a tea. Why would anybody want a tea when there's coffee? Some people do, and they enjoy it, and that's fine. I'll take my coffee. Running out of time, we're down to about 10 minutes. So Philippians 4. Six through seven. It's really hard to pick a spot to start and a spot to stop. I mean, I could go back to verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. But for the sake of time, verse 6, Philippians 4, 6 through 7, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. That sounds familiar, as if I read something about that in John 15, because I did. Verse 7 says, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. If you were to title this, Abide, Joy, Peace, some people might ask, why would I want to stay as a part of that thing that you call a vine, Why do I want to be a part of that? Well, do you like joy? No. Well, do you like peace? An honest person can't say no to that, I think. I don't know that I've ever met somebody who doesn't like peace, that would prefer chaos and stress. If we abide in the vine and he abides in us, we will have a peace that passes all understanding. My brother is a great example of that. My little brother, Micah. Oftentimes, the youngest in the family is overlooked or always viewed as the baby of the family or the one who always gets everything he wants, and you love him more than you love the rest of us, or some such childish notion. But my younger brother has been through struggles, and he's been through trials, and he's been through tribulations beyond what I hope I ever have to go through. His youngest child was born with medical issues, half the body larger than the other side, the abdominal cavity, not the abdominal snowman, but the abdominal cavity never fully closed off, and all of the poor child's organs were outside. And there was a surgery they can do, which basically lifted up and supported the organs so that they would gravity feed back inside the cavity of the abdominal and that it could close up properly. But paired with the half the body being larger than the other half, there was so much trauma in this poor little girl's life. Abigail Grace, she only made it about 2 or 3 months, and then she passed away. And our whole family was just broken for him. And we go to the funeral, and it turns out, because of the issue of half the body being larger than the other half, she wasn't normal size for a child her age. And he couldn't even go out and buy a proper casket. His brother-in-law made him one in his wood shop. And that broke my heart. But then what my brother did broke my heart fully. As he was preparing to lay his child to rest, he grabbed his guitar and he opened his Bible. And he pulled out, I think it was in a Psalms, where we are commanded to sing praise unto God. And it's exactly what he did in that graveyard. He led us all in sweet worship. I thought, wow, how can he do that? So I asked him about it later. I said, Micah, that has got to be the hardest thing you've ever done. He said, it really wasn't. I had peace. That is an example of peace that passes understanding. That's an example of peace that's available to us if we just abide in the vine. You know what the beautiful thing about the word abide? It requires very little from us. Just like salvation, we really only need one thing: obedience. Yes, Lord, I believe. Well, that's it. He takes care of the rest. James 4:8 says, draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. But the beautiful thing, as a person, when I draw near, I take a step towards Christ, I could take a step that's just so far. But how big is God? His step's a lot bigger than mine. I take that one step to him, yes, Lord, I believe. And he covers all the rest of the distance in the entire universe to be right there, embracing me and accepting me into his family with a huge smile and a hug. It would be the equivalent of the analogy, the parable that was given of the lost son. The father sat and waited for the prodigal son to return, and he was looking for him eagerly. And the moment he saw him approaching on the horizon, he went down and he ran to him He covered a much greater distance to get to his son than his son covered to get to him. And God's got that available for each one of us. And it will do that whether we have an area of life that we need to lay down and give over to him. Say, God, heal me, free me, set me free from this area of sin in my life. He'll do it. Whether it be just simply saying, I'm going to pray for my friends. Philip prays every Wednesday night that I've been here. Every time it's time for prayer, he has three friends and he asks for prayer for their salvation. Every single time. God hears the fervent prayer of a person who will not give up but just keeps asking and asking and asking. And let me tell you, there is a big difference between asking for some petty material thing that we want repeatedly, like a child nagging their parent, and asking for the salvation of a loved one. That's the prayer. When God says, ask anything, whatever you wish, and it will be done for you, you're going to be asking for that which is right and eternal and long-lasting. Father God, we thank you that you've made our walk so easy. You've made our job so simple. Abide in me, and I will abide in you. Thank you for freedom. Thank you for our salvation. Thank you for healing. Thank you for joy and peace that overflows and spreads out to those around us. Father God, thank you for boldness. Boldness to go to our neighbor and say, hey, will you come to church with me Sunday? I've heard there's a great preacher coming. Hey, will you come to church with me Sunday? I hear they're doing a prayer service. Thank you for that boldness, Lord. For those who you're laying on our hearts to invite, Lord, prepare their hearts to say yes. Lord, let us never miss an opportunity to do your will and to tell others about you. Let us never beat ourselves up. The enemy does his best to do that already. But thank you, Lord, that you love us and that you lift us up so that we can bear much great fruit for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.